Hymn number 404. We sing the glorious conquest before Damascus gate, when Saul the church's spoiler came breathing threats and hate. The ravening wolf rushed forward full early to the prey, but lo, the shepherd met him and bound him fast to day. Oh, glory most excelling that smote across his path. Oh, light that pierced and blinded the zealot in his wrath. Oh, voice that spake unto him the calm reproving word. Oh, love that sought and held him, the bondman of his Lord. Oh, wisdom ordering all things in order strong and sweet. What nobler form was ever cast at the victor's feet? What wiser master builder Herod at thy employ than he till now so furious thy building to destroy? Lord, teach thy church the lesson still in her darkest hour of weakness and of danger, to trust thy hidden power. Thy grace by ways mysterious the wrath of man can bind, and in thy boldest moment thy choicest saint can find. In Galatians chapter 1, the last section of it, and into the first five verses of chapter 2. Why don't we look to God in prayer before we begin? Oh Lord our God, you are the author of life and eternal life. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. You have given the Apostle Paul even to the church that we might learn from his life, we might understand the great love that he had for the gospel, enough to defend it against wolves and false teachers who would come into the church. And we pray that you will give us the same kind of discernment and wisdom. We pray that we would see and learn the lessons that you would teach us from Paul's life here tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us, now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Well, the experience of the Apostle Paul after he was converted to Jesus Christ is really very interesting indeed. It shows us something that's very important for every Christian to understand. It shows us that God has an individual plan for every Christian's life. It's a personal plan for them that he leads them by. And according to these verses, God led Paul into all the truth of what he wanted him to do personally. And he did this so that it would be shown to all men that the gospel was not of men. We've been studying that. That seems to be the theme of the book so far, that the gospel is not of men. It is of God through Jesus Christ. We've already seen that when Paul was converted, he didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did he go up to the apostles who were before him, it says, but he went away to Arabia and returned after that to Damascus. That was his hometown, evidently the city where he was from. And the reason that God led the Apostle Paul this way was not because he wanted him or other Christians to think that they should live a life independent of church authority as it is vested in the 12 apostles, but rather it was to show all men that he was sovereign in the way that he established that apostolic authority at that time. The revelation of what God did with Paul is given to speak to us here today. We want to examine tonight first the issue of apostolic liberty and compare that with our own liberty, verses 18 to 23 of chapter 1. And then secondly, we want to look at the issue of apostolic submission and our own submission, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And third, the issue of apostolic unity and our own unity with them, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. First of all, the issue of apostolic liberty and our own liberty. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Well, after 3 years, it says here, and that 3 years refers to the 3 years after he was called by Christ, the 3 years after he was converted. It says here that during those years that he did certain things. One was that he went to Arabia. The other was that he began to preach in Damascus and really was quite a powerful preacher there. And we aren't really told how long he was in Arabia, how long he was in Damascus. It appears that he was only some time in Arabia and most of the time in Damascus. But suffice it to say that during his time in Arabia, he was probably having dealings with God over his future ministry, of both to the Jews and more especially to the Gentiles. for he was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. For confirmation of this, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Acts chapter 9. And we want to look at verse 20. It says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. This is after he was converted, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on it? This name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. But we need to notice some things here. Saul, who already had his heavenly call from Christ on the road to Damascus, he, as I said a moment ago, he didn't confer with flesh and blood. He didn't go up to Jerusalem to the apostles who were before him. Instead, he began to proclaim Christ and the gospel in Damascus. And it was after many days were passed, it says, that was during this 3 years that was mentioned in Galatians 1:18, that the Jews plotted to kill him. And 2 Corinthians 11:32 confirms what is said here in Acts 9:23-25, that in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, Paul says, but I was let down through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Amazing deliverance for Paul. Well, it was after this escape that he evidently went to Arabia. And there he spent his time in communion with God. Then he went up, it says, to Jerusalem to see Peter. When he got there, he tried to join with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, it says there in Acts 9. And they didn't believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, it says, took him and brought him to the apostles. This was not all the apostles that are being talked about here. It's just those two that are mentioned in Galatians. The rest of the apostles by that time were in various locations, but they were not in Jerusalem. But the two who were there were Peter and James. James, the brother of our Lord. That is the most natural understanding of that. Not of James, the one who was slain by the sword, or James, the son of Alphaeus, but James, the brother of the Lord, who is the head of the church in Jerusalem. He was the head elder in the church at Jerusalem. And Barnabas was able to relate to them what Saul had done, because they weren't accepting him as a true disciple when he first showed up. And Barnabas told him how he had been boldly preaching the gospel. And he was only there for about 15 days because he began to speak to the Hellenists. And they were the same Greek-speaking Jews that Stephen had spoken to and who had killed Stephen, and they were going to kill Paul as well if they could. And so that was when he left. It says, and went to Tarsus, and he stayed there in Tarsus until Acts 11:25, and that's when Barnabas brought him to Antioch to help teach the disciples there. And that set the stage for the Lord's calling Saul and Barnabas into missionary service in Acts chapter 13. Now, I relate all this to show you that the Apostle Paul, from the very beginning of his Christian life and ministry, had Christian liberty given to him by Christ himself to live where he wanted to live, to minister where he wanted to minister, in connection with the leading of the Lord. He wanted to do exactly what the Lord was leading him to do, and not his own selfish will. In pursuing that, he was not compelled by any man to preach anything that he didn't want to preach, or to do anything other than what the Lord had called him to do. He was the Lord's free man, and he knew the liberty which Christ himself had brought him into. I want to verify that truth by having you turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1. Marilyn, would you read the first two verses of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 9?
Okay. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you.
Yeah, that's
for you
good.
Are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord.
Amen. Now notice how he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? And in the context, in the immediate context which follows, we find that the apostle, in making this declaration of freedom, was telling the church at Corinth that all ministers ought to be supported financially by the church that they are laboring among. But in this particular case, Paul was declining his right to be supported by these churches, because he wanted to preach the gospel to them for free. He wanted to see as many people come to know the Lord as possible, and he believed that if he preached the gospel for free, there would be more, from the human side of it, the tendency to listen to what he was saying, and also to that he might win them. I want you to look down at verse 16 of that same chapter. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, he says, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And you see what he was doing here. He really wanted to show the churches at Galatia that he was free from all men, as he says here in verse 19. But yet he had made himself a servant to all, he says. That's the kind of liberty that the Apostle Paul had. He was free from all men, and yet he made himself the servant of all. Free from all men's authority, that he might make himself a servant of all men in order to better serve God and Christ. That's the kind of liberty that he had And that's the kind of liberty that you and I have as well. We are free from all men in that same way, to be able to serve God through Jesus Christ, who has called us to our involvement in the local church. We need to realize that we've been given a tremendous liberty in Christ. And that liberty is the freedom to serve God with a clear conscience, without the condemnation of the law, and without men trying to dictate to us what to believe and what to do in relation to what we believe. This is really very significant, the kind of freedom that we have been given. And so we want to, secondly, look at the issue of apostolic submission and our own submission in relation to it. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 of Galatians. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means that I had run in vain, that I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now you can see here that even though Paul had been preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that the gospel which states, that a person is only saved by faith in Jesus, that there were some Jews who claimed to be Christians at that time who were insisting that circumcision was to be required of all who have believed in Jesus. So Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem over this matter, and they took Titus with them too. Titus went with them also. Titus was a Greek. This was a big issue, and Paul wanted to try to deal with it in connection with the apostles at Jerusalem. Paul went, it says, by revelation that he should go. In other words, that Christ gave him revelation that he should go up to Jerusalem, that he should talk this matter over with the other apostles, who are called here those who are of reputation, so that they could verify by their own evaluation and statements the truth of the matter. He wanted to do this, he says, in order to find out if he had run in vain. What do you think that means when he says that? Yeah, I think that's what it means. It means that he didn't want to be so sure of himself that he couldn't submit to others who were apostles that would tell him if he was wrong in the way that he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, even though he'd been doing this for 14 years. Now that's really significant, I think. He needed to know if all of his preaching and all of his labors in the gospel were based on a false gospel instead of the true one. So he went up to Jerusalem, not because he believed that it was so, but because he wanted it verified. He wanted to have it verified so that he could tell the churches in Galatia, so that he could tell the people that he preached to, that these apostles in Jerusalem really did believe in the same gospel as he did and preached the same gospel as he did, that the gospel was one. The truth is the truth, and a false gospel is a false one. He was fearful that perhaps, in some way, as Brian was saying, that maybe there was something wrong with the way he was preaching. Well, what was the outcome? The outcome was that Titus, even the Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. And Paul's willingness to have the gospel that he preached be examined by other apostles and godly witnesses, I believe, has lessons for us here tonight. And that is that all pastors And all preachers of the gospel ought to be willing at all times to submit the gospel that they preach to other Bible-believing ministers so that it can be examined if there is a need to do so, to find out if they are preaching the orthodox gospel. And we can go further than that. I believe we can say this, that every Christian ought to be able to state what is being required of them in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is being required of any person in order that they might be saved? Can you tell me? You ought to be able to tell me this. What is being required of you or any person in order to be saved? It's only one thing. What is it?
Faith, but are you saying required as to evidencing it or just possession of it?
Just possession of it in the sense of the gospel. That is that all we need do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're right, as far as evidence, we need
confess with the mouth.
We need to confess, we need to show forth that we have fruit coming from that faith and to have works flowing from it. But as far as the gospel goes, the only thing required is faith. And that was where these false teachers were really wreaking havoc at that time among the churches in Galatia. Because they kept on telling these young believers, you need to be circumcised and observe the law of Moses in order to show that you're a saved person. And that was a downright false gospel. The true gospel is established, by the way, we should know this, by facts. The facts concerning what Christ has done for us as sinners. And the apostles were witnesses to those facts. Now that's very helpful to know when it comes to preaching the gospel. The gospel is not somebody's opinion. It's based upon facts that were verified by witnesses and then written down. I want you to look over at Acts 5 and verse 27 with me. Acts chapter 5. Jim, if you could read, let's see here. How many verses do I want here? Can you read from verse 27 to verse 32 for me of Acts 5?
And when they had brought him, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, he hath filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so it is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him.
Amen. Thanks for that, Jim. What we're studying here is that a true Christian always ought to be willing to submit to have his doctrine, the doctrine that he proclaims and believes, he ought to be willing to have the gospel that he preaches or believes examined. And that's exactly what we need to understand here tonight. But You can see here that a true Christian is not willing to keep silent about it, however, if that's being demanded of him by people in authority in either church or state. You see, these people were witnesses, as they said, to those things, but you and I are also witnesses to the truth of the gospel. That is, we believed in the facts of the gospel as the apostles gave them to us, written down in the Bible, and those are true. We ought never to be ashamed of the gospel. We ought to always be bold to proclaim it. If somebody tells us, you need to keep quiet about this, we need to say, no, we will obey God rather than men. We're not going to compromise the gospel either. We're not going to water it down. We're not going to make it more man-pleasing or man-centered, where people will try to say to us that if you are just baptized, or if you just take sacraments, or if you just have ceremonies performed over you, that you are a Christian. No, we will have to tell them that we are unwilling to compromise the gospel for anybody or anything, and nothing can or should be added to what Christ has done in order that people be saved. Well, thirdly, let's look at the issue of apostolic unity. We've looked at apostolic liberty and apostolic submission. We want to look at apostolic unity here for a couple minutes. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2 say, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ." In Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now you can see how needful it was here for the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and the other apostles of our Lord to be in complete unity with one another. And notice how he says we in this. He just didn't say I. But he says, we, our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. Now, this is really important because all of us as brethren need to understand that in terms of false doctrine, we cannot yield 1 hour in submission to it. That we must have a unity that is this close with each other, that we are agreed upon the true gospel, and we are agreed against false doctrine. The apostles were united against false doctrine, and so also ought we. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 15, and I want you to see how the apostles came to unity over these doctrines of the gospel. Brian, when you get over there to Acts 15, maybe you could read starting in verse 6 and run it down to, if I get over there. Verse 6 down to verse 11 for me, if you would.
"Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither your fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should be saved in the same manner as they.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Brian. I noticed that there was unity that came out of much discussion, which is called much dispute here. And the apostles, it says, and the elders came together to consider this matter. And finally, Peter rose up and gave these words to them, that it was by his mouth that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now that is the same group of people that the apostle Paul is going to go to. This matter was extremely important. It would set the stage for everything that would come down the road for the next 2,000 years, all the way down here to our present day. And so they had to be united in it. And we have to be united in it with them. We have to believe that hearts are purified by faith, that the guilt of sin is taken away, that righteousness is imputed on the basis of Christ's righteousness and obedience to the law, fulfilling it completely, and also then his dying for our sins, so that we believe that it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved. Notice that statement. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Because when you add anything to it, like the law, it's a yoke, he says here, which cannot be borne. It wasn't able to be borne by the people in the Old Testament dispensation. It's not able to be borne by us here today. Therefore, you and I don't need to yield an inch to any false doctrine. Anything added to the truth of the gospel of Christ is a false doctrine. In terms of receiving Christ, in terms of having our sins forgiven. And so what I'm appealing to you for is that we would be continuing to be united with them and with each other over the truth of the gospel, that it will be something that we meditate upon often, of how we can together promote this good gospel of Jesus Christ. That the truth of the gospel would continue with us, that it would flourish with us because of the power of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, which is in it. That's my study for tonight with you.